You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His Great Restoration Project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceatu.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
There are some songs, and hopefully a few came to your mind. We didn't give you a ton of time, but there are some songs where the bass line or the beat is it's just simply so compelling that you cannot help yourself. You begin to bob your head or even sway your hips, heaven forbid, or drum on the steering wheel or something like that. A couple that came to my mind, Can't Stop This Feeling, Justin Timberlake, that song. Did anybody else say that one? Okay, the cool person and I, we have similar taste in music. It's old, but Another One Bites the Dust by Queen. That bass line, you know, it just does something to me. Single Ladies, huh? By Beyonce, anyone? Huh? I'm not going to do that. But yes, there are just some songs that when they come on, you just have to move. So here's, I just want you to imagine, though, this scene. So you're not hearing the song, but you walk into a house. It's a large house. And in this house, there are hearing people and hearing impaired people. So there are people that have no problem hearing, and then there's others who cannot hear. And so as you walk into this house, in a room in the house, you see a young man, and he has earbuds in. And those earbuds are playing some song that you can't hear, nobody can hear, but he can hear it. And he's going about his business, chores, whatever, and he's dancing to the music. You know, he's just kind of bobbing his head. He's doing what he does. Every once in a while, he's pumping a fist. You know, he's moving, but it's clear that he's moving to a beat. And as you're there and you see this young man with these earbuds in, one of these hearing impaired folks come into the room. And they see that they can visualize and see and that he is obviously being compelled by something, but they can't hear it. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but when we're at the CCCD, the Caribbean Christian Center for the Deaf, those students love to dance, and they are phenomenal dancers. But in order for them to dance, they generally will turn the bass way up so they can feel it. And when they can feel it, even if they can't hear it in the same way that we think about hearing, they can dance, and they're amazing. But in this particular case, this person who comes in who's hearing impaired can't hear it, can't feel it, but it looks kind of fun. And so they begin to do kind of the same things that the other person do. They begin to do the same kind of moves and everything, but if the song changes, they're slow to react because they can't hear it. And eventually, dancing out of mere imitation becomes tired, tedious, and they quit, and they go somewhere else, and the other guy keeps dancing. Now, last week, when we began this series on Life in the Spirit, one of our missionary partners who's here, who works with Campus Ministries, he said, there's this amazing resource material. He gave this to me, and it had this illustration in it, and I read it, and it began to describe the life in the Spirit just like that. That some of us can hear this song of the gospel playing. It's as if the Holy Spirit is just like tuning our ears just right in so that we hear this song and it makes us move and there's joy to it and we just kind of, as the song shifts, we shift with it. And others of us, we know the truth about the gospel, but we don't hear it. It doesn't resonate in our souls in the same way. And so it becomes tedious to live the life of faith because we're just imitating some moves that we think are right, but it is not compelled by a deeper song. When I read that, I was really mad at him, actually. I was like, man, you gave it, that's so good. Now I have to rewrite my whole sermon. But it was such a compelling picture to me of what the life of the Spirit is supposed to be. And yet, so many of us struggle. We could take some steps, but there are certain sins in our lives that we can't shake. And there's a certain lack of vibrancy to our prayers that we can't understand why it's like that. And so we're in week two of Life in the Spirit. We're going to look at a text today which shows us what it means or it talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. Adam mentioned it already, Galatians 5. If you flip there, page 975 in the Pew Bible, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to see that the ruach, last week I was trying to be playful with the services and I said, say ruach, and you guys played along great. And then the second service left me completely stranded. I asked them like three times, crickets, so I don't like those people anymore, but you all are great. Third service, they played along too, which was amazing. But the ruach, the pneuma, the Spirit of God, the same one that hovered over the waters at creation, The same one that descended on Jesus as a dove, that resurrected Lazarus from the dead, that blew through a room with tongues of fire at Pentecost. That Spirit of God, the powerful, present Spirit of God, is with us and in us. But what does that look like in day-to-day life? Well, what does that look like tomorrow? See, if you look at the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit shows up, the Holy Spirit shows up in really amazing ways out there. Like really dramatic, powerful things seem to happen wherever the Holy Spirit goes. He does, like there's healings, like chains are falling off of prisoners and they're walking out. A guy gets up and talks and gives his first sermon and thousands of people come to Christ. I mean, just all these things where you're like, yep, that's a Holy Spirit-sized miracle. And I would say that the Holy Spirit is definitely still doing powerful miracles. A few months ago, I took another risk, not trying to get you to repeat a word that the second service, I'm still the second service, but I said, how many of you have witnessed in your lifetime something significant enough that you say, now that is clearly a move of God, a miracle? And I said, raise your hand. And I did this in all the services, and I would say most of the hands in the room went up. So the Holy Spirit is still doing big, out there, dramatic kind of miracles that are like blow your mind things. And we're going to talk about praying for those kind of big and dramatic and out there things. But if we're going to talk about life in the Spirit, we have to start in here, internally, with what the life of the Spirit means in a day-to-day sort of way. Because those big out there things, that is not par for the Christian course. And you might go, yeah, but I read Acts and it seems like it's par for the course. Uh-uh. I started doing the math last week. I started going through how many of these followers of Christ actually, like how many miracles did they witness? And for many of them, even the big guys, you're like half a dozen maybe per person in their entire lives. And so like a golfer who's constantly playing golf and may one day get a hole-in-one and they're like, woo, hole-in-one. I mean, that's really the big sort of dramatic Holy Spirit stuff out there that for some of us, we might get a few hole-in-ones in life. Others of us, maybe one. Some of us never get that. The Holy Spirit can do that stuff. But day-to-day life is much different. Now, here's what I know. When we get to the week where we talk about Holy Spirit-sized miracles, that praying for God to do healings and dramatic things, we're going to be like, okay, cool, how do we do this? Like, we're engaged in that. If I say, and today we're talking about the Holy Spirit working in our hearts on character development, some of you are kind of, right? Like, it doesn't seem like a big deal, this internal stuff. That stuff out there, that's the big deal. But I think that the internal stuff is a big, big deal. So imagine your daughter or your best friend or whoever, they came to you and they said, I think I just met the one. And you say, tell me about him. And they say, well, he played football for the university. He was a captain, actually. And then he turned down a pro career. He still stays in great shape. But he turned it down so he could do research. And I'm like, oh, he's pretty bright too, huh? Oh, yeah, you know, he's got these published papers and these massive grants. And he speaks three languages. His parents are fairly politically connected. He's extremely wealthy. He travels the world. He has this just amazing car. You know, he has a black belt, actually. It's fascinating. And, you know, and it's like you start thinking, how does he fit all this into his life? That's an impressive person. But that's not actually what you asked. You want to know who he is. And so you push back. You say, okay, I get it, the black belt, the car, whatever. But who is he? And they say, well, he's extremely competitive. Like so competitive that he's always kind of struggling with all the people at work. And he's kind of in a fight with most of his family members most of the time. And he's a little bit jealous of me. And he's actually really jealous. And he kind of drinks too much. And I catch him looking at things online he shouldn't. And sometimes he physically pressures me. And he has a tendency to lie. Now listen, some of you are so non-confrontational, you'd be like, so what kind of car does he have, right? But what you should say is, run. Run. Who cares if it's all big and fancy out there, if what's happening in here is a mess? If it is a cesspool in his soul, who cares? That's a big deal, right? It's clear out there. So when we talk about this today, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. Maybe it's easier to see in her than in you, but this is a big, big deal. So Galatians chapter 5 talks to us about what this life in the Spirit is like in the day-to-day. Now, we can't quite get out of Galatians. Some of you have been here through the Galatians series, and you're like, please don't recap Galatians. So here's the recap of Galatians. Paul shared the life-changing message of Christ, that God so loved the world, right, that he sent his son to rescue us. And that all we do is we respond to that beautiful grace with faith, and then we're called sons and daughters. And it's not about our behaviors, it's about this belief, which is generated in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So he shares this message with the Galatians, and they're like, cool, we're in. And he's like, awesome, that's great. And then he leaves, and as he leaves, these other teachers come, and they say, that was really, you know, grace and faith. Oof, man, love those things, right? Love that. That was good to get saved, but if you want to stay saved, if you want to become righteous, then you better behave. You better do these certain things, like just follow the rules. And Paul spends about two-thirds of this letter saying, no, it's not that. You are free. Just listen to the gospel. Sing. But pause for a minute. If the message is simply believe, it's not about behave. If it's simply respond in faith and it's not follow these rules, what comes to mind as a potential like negative outworking of that mindset? Like if you're from a background that says follow all these structures and do all these things just right, and then this guy shows up and says it's not about any of those things, what's kind of a negative path your brain could take? I mean, where could you end up? I mean, couldn't you think, well, then why would anybody ever behave? Just accept the Jesus ticket to heaven and then just live your life however you want, right? I was reading a book by Nabil Qureshi, the late author of a couple of bestsellers, Searching for Allah and Finding Jesus, and No God But One, Allah or Jesus. Both are great. If you ever wanted to read a story about a man trying to defend his faith and then eventually converting to Christianity, it's fantastic. But he was sharing this story and this one critique, the same question I just asked, which he had of Christianity. And he said he was actually, once he became a Christian, he was doing these debates. And he said he'd finished this debate, it was a great debate, but the two sides, it was a Muslim man and himself, were kind of debating faith. And afterwards he said it was good, they were friendly with each other, they were sparring. And he went to leave, and these two little kids approached him, and he saw their mom kind of sitting in the back, and he knew that she had kind of like pushed them with this critique to come talk to him. And so they went up to him. He said there's two children, a boy and a girl. They're about 10 or 12 years old. And they approached him and they asked this question. If God just forgives all Christians and none of them go to hell, why would any Christian do good when they can sin all they want? If it's just about your belief, if it's just about what you say you think and not about your behavior, then why would anybody ever behave properly or in a kind of a good way? And I'll tell you what he said in just a minute. But as I read this book, I was struck by how similar that Muslim mindset and this Jewish mindset in Galatians was. That you have to do a bunch of stuff in order to be declared righteous. Pray the right way, eat the right diet, do all of these things to be declared righteous. And Paul is saying, no. No, it's not that. And here's how he starts to talk. You are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, verse 13. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Paul doesn't want these young believers to be ungrateful for the sacrifice of Jesus. He doesn't want them to think that, okay, so you have to follow this list of do's and don'ts in order to be in. He doesn't want that. But he also doesn't want them, with their freedom, to go, so I can do whatever I want to whomever I want. I can just use this freedom I have in Christ to be immoral, to not behave properly in any way, and just kind of live my life to the fullest, whatever that means to me. And he says, no. Freedom means living this life in the Spirit. He's been playing this gospel song to them for about 4.5 chapters. And now he's like, look, there's two different kind of dances that have come out of two different songs. There's the flesh song, and we all know what that song is, right? There's that flesh song, and it kind of drives you in a certain way, and you start to move in a certain way as a result of that. And then there's the song of Christ and what he has done that's supposed to drive you in a different way. And the Spirit works in us to push us in the way of the Spirit. He uses a different metaphor than music. He uses more of an agrarian one, gardening and fruit and all that sort of thing. And this is my Bible nerd moment for the day. At the very beginning of the Bible, when the Spirit of God is there, he's hovering, and he's going to create people, new people. And he does it, and he puts them where there's all this fruit, right? All this good fruit, and there's some bad fruit, and the humans choose the bad fruit. But it's in this garden, right? And then here Paul's talking about the Spirit of God creating a new people. A new people where he's like, we got to swap out that bad fruit for the good. The fruit the way it was supposed to be all along. Bible nerd moment over. So what follows is his description of spirit life versus flesh life. Now, time out. Some of you know, fruits of the Spirit. I learned that in Sunday school. Some of you had that. What would you think are the different behaviors, the different dance moves of the life of the flesh and the life of the Spirit, right? How would it look different? Don't imagine a person dancing. That would be weird. But like, how would it look different, their lives? So there's been some research and some articles which say, they're basically Christians and non-Christians have the same behaviors. That's not actually true. The other research which actually goes, committed Christians who go to church this many times, and they actually call them like evangelical Christians, which I know that's a connotation for some of us, but committed Christians versus non-committed Christians or non-religious people. Barna has done some surveying and some studies, and this is what they found. Here's some of the things that committed Christians are more likely to do. Discuss spiritual matters with other people. Sounds about right. Volunteer at church or nonprofit organization. Cool. Discuss moral issues and conditions with others. Stop watching a show because of its values or viewpoints. You better stop watching. Go out of their way to encourage or compliment someone. So those are some of the behaviors, some of the moves that if you were to walk into a room, if a person's a committed Christian, those are some of the moves you would probably see them doing in that room. Here's some that they're less likely to do. Get divorced, view pornography, read the horoscope, use tobacco products, and recycle. It couldn't all be good, you know, it couldn't all be good. I don't know what that's about, but that's a thing apparently. But there should be differences in the two lives, right? So here's what Paul says. He goes, all right, when you're out of step with the Spirit, when you're living the flesh life, it's clear. This is what it looks like. He actually uses this word, phaneros. It's so clear, it's evident, it's visible, it's obvious. It looks like this. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If your flesh produces that as your life, then you are not a saved person. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God because they're being driven by the song of the flesh. On the other hand, if you are a follower of Jesus, your life looks a little bit different. With the help of Gordon Fee, Strong's Concordance, Tim Keller, and others, here's the fruit, and then I'll try to define these for you here in just a minute. But the fruit of the Spirit, the dance moves of the person compelled by the song, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So here's what these are. And now we're just going to talk about them briefly. Agape, some of you have heard that Greek word before, love self-sacrificially, serving other people for their good, not for my good. Kara, joy, that's deeply rooted satisfaction in the delight of God. It's less connected to today's circumstances. Not, I'm joyful today because today has gone well. No, it's a deep kind of rooting in satisfaction. Regardless of circumstances, you are satisfied. Irene, which is peace. Rest in God's wisdom and plan more than in your own. This is not being indifferent or being anxious. This is a type of rest. And we'll talk about anxiety. If you're like, what about? Okay, we'll get to that in the weeks to come. But Irene. Makrothumia, which is forbearance, putting up with those who need long and patient love. This is not becoming cynical or simply being permissive. Christotes, which is kindness. Actively showing mercy, even and especially to those who demand our patience. This is not about manipulating to get what you want. Agathosune, which is goodness, internal consistency, transparency. This is not, oh, I'm just being transparent by telling you that I don't like your haircut. It's not being a jerk, okay? It's not being brash. Pistis is faithfulness, reliability, loyalty, not permissiveness again. Prautes, which is gentleness, self-forgetfulness, not being inferior. Egkratia, self-control, ability to choose the important thing over the urgent. This is not about just willpower. And so he gives this list of nine things. Now, here's what scholars have done. Why nine? The answer is, I don't know. He probably could have put other things on the list. I've seen people try to break them down. Well, the first three are this. And the best thing I've heard on that is from Alistair Begg, who talks about how the first three are kind of behaviors and attitudes that we have towards God, and the second three are behaviors we have towards people, and the last three are kind of internal things. And I like that, but I don't think there's a really clear answer why he picks nine. I think what he's doing is saying, if you hear the song of the Spirit, you should be exhibiting these dance moves. This should be what your life is like, that you should be keeping time, keeping in step with the Spirit. But how? How do we live in the Spirit without it becoming a dance that is tedious or tiring imitation? How do we tune our hearts in this way? He says this in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. If we belong to Jesus, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What does the life of the Spirit look like in the daily? It starts with this, three T's, because I love alliteration. Tuning. Tuning is where it starts. The Holy Spirit points out to us dissonance when it arises in our hearts and in our attitudes. I don't know if you've ever been in a worship service or a concert or something, and someone began to sing extremely poorly. Okay, that didn't happen today, right? Or they began to play their instrument, and you're like, something isn't right. Like, something is out of key. Like, the people on this side versus this side aren't in sync with one another. I have been on a worship team before where I was playing as part of a set, and things just started to go sideways. Part of it was the sound guy was like turning things off randomly. We don't have that problem here. Somebody had something capable that wasn't supposed to. I mean, it was a mess. And I've been in those situations where the worship leader's like, let's just keep going. He's trying to drive us through the song. And everybody knows it's terrible. I've also been in worship services where things started to go sideways. And this happened here one time that I can recall. And Brantley just stopped. And he said something like, that didn't sound right. He goes, what? Oh, okay, cool. Let's try that again. And then he played. And I'll tell you what, as soon as he said, oh, and he stopped it, I went, thank you. I don't expect you to be perfect, but thank you for hitting the pause button for just a second and recognizing that something is out of kilter here. And then we can get tuned back in. See, the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the Bible is about something is off. Dreadfully off in the human spirit and soul, and that we need to stop running and just drive through it. No. The Holy Spirit makes us pause so he can begin to tune our hearts. This morning, I saw a social media post, and an attitude started to rise in my heart, and I went, something seems out of tune in me to be thinking this way about this post. That is so small, and yet, in that moment, the Spirit of God is going, you're off. You're out of tune. Something ain't right. Life in the Spirit means there will be times when we say something, or a sermon will be preached, or a passage will be read in the Bible, or a kid will say something to us offhandedly, or whatever, and all of a sudden we'll go, something ain't right. This song just shifted sideways, and I don't know why my heart is off. And the life in the Spirit means stopping and recognizing that that is real. That underneath our behaviors out there, there is something that is getting off in here. That when our behavior is out of line, that there's a belief that we might have that, you know what, underneath it all, do I really believe that my momentary sexual pleasure is greater than the pleasures at God's right hand forever? Do I believe that my trying to scratch out ambition and people knowing who I am in this world, that that is somehow of greater value than Jesus being lifted up? That my compulsion to lie, to protect, you know, the image that people have of me, that that's more important than just being honestly humble before the Lord? Like, there's actually, what underneath is off and needs to be tuned? That is where we start the life of the Spirit. It's allowing God to turn things over, to tune things up, and to change us. It's like a guitar that's in a really hot room or the humidity's changing, and, you know, every time the musicians are up here doing their thing, it's allowing that to happen all the time when we start getting flat or sharp or we're just off. That's how it works when we begin to swap out our false versions of God for the true. See, some of us, we don't want to be tuned because it hurts. It's unpleasant. We would rather have God just tell us, you are who you say you are, like Ryan was talking about. Just be happy, right? C.S. Lewis says this in The Problem of Pain, and I love this quote. He said, what would really satisfy us would be a God who said of anything we happen to be doing, what does it matter so long as they're contented? We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven, a senile benevolent who, as they say, liked to see the young people enjoying themselves and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. For some of us, that's what we want. God, just tell me what I'm already doing is okay. So why am I not experiencing the Spirit? Because life in the Spirit starts with Him tuning you, and you have to be honest that there's dissonance in your heart. He's a surgeon, a musician, a farmer. It takes Him work to put you in order, and it might be painful. Tuning, life in the Spirit. Secondly, turning up the volume. The Holy Spirit not only tunes us and goes, ooh, you're getting out of tune here, and begins to address our dissonance, He also turns up the volume on the beauty and brilliance of Christ and His promises. There's so much noise in our world and so many other songs, and the Holy Spirit brings it into focus. Have you ever gone on an airplane and, like, had lousy earbuds, and no matter how loud you turn up the stinking phone or whatever, it just cannot overcome the sound of the engines and everything else going on? For many of us, that's the world that we live in with the gospel. We're like, does this thing go any higher? Because there's so much other noise coming in, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He swaps it out, and He turns up the volume. I was reading an article on Gospel Coalition by a man named Beckett Cook, and he was asked a question about young people who walk away from the faith. And this is what he said. He said, I see this all the time, especially kids who grew up in Christian families and went to Christian colleges. You can see it coming from a mile away. It's so common, and the culture is so powerful. I'm always like, look, if you're going to be on social media or Netflix for an hour, you need to read the Bible for an hour because you've just been lied to, and now you need the truth. So yeah, it's very sad, he continues. Your life is a vapor. You're here for 2 seconds. What do you want your life to be at the end when you're on your deathbed? Do you want it to be, oh, I got to satisfy all those urges and got the things I wanted? Or do you want to be told, well done, good and faithful servant? If you spent your life on mission for the kingdom of God? I often think about Paul, who was single and didn't whine about it. He cared about planting churches and getting the gospel out. He was shipwrecked, beaten, jailed, but he didn't care. He just wanted the gospel out. What he's saying is, there's so much noise from the world. And the Holy Spirit's role, life of the Spirit, is he cranks the volume of the beauty of Christ so that you can hear it over all of the other noise. He makes it so we can understand and hear what God is saying. This is why being here is so important. This is why being in a small group is so important. Now, if you're the person who in church is staring at your phone the whole time or in small group is like that, whoever's next to you should slap you. Just go ahead. You can just do it right now. Because part of the value of gathering together is that we focus our ears on what God's word is about. And all the other distractions and all the other stuff, we just kind of slide that off the side so we can hear the promises of God spoken to us and about us. That's why it matters so much for us to consistently gather together. It's not because my sermons are always amazing or Ryan's always going to do everything, you know, flawlessly, or that kids' ministry will never have an off moment. It's not that. is that the Holy Spirit uses these times to turn up the volume of the gospel. It's like when one person in our family gets sick and they come home, we try so hard to not let that sickness pass around. I mean, I'm like just hand sanitizing everything, right? Like, I mean, I'm like, doorknobs, whatever, don't breathe, you know, I'm just like, whatever, like keep the, and yet no matter what we do, when we're together, no matter how hard we try, it just hits us like dominoes. We begin to catch it, whatever it is. I wonder if the same is true about the way the Holy Spirit works. That like when we're around each other, that we start to catch it. As the volume of who Christ is and what he's done begins to go up in our lives. That if these fruit of the Spirit are things that we actually, it starts to rub off on one another in a powerful way. He turns up the volume when we're together. He turns up the volume when we are alone with him. When we open his word and we just say, all right, God, I want to understand this. I want you to speak it to me. And I want to pray that this would be true of me. When we get alone with him, he begins to turn up the volume to show us the truth. It begins to resonate in our hearts and our love for Christ begins to grow. And we begin to dance in a different way. The Holy Spirit starts to change us on a soul level, addressing the dissonance, increasing the volume, and then it makes us want to dance. It's like a song that makes us want to dance. So back to the 10-year-old and 12-year-old. So they come up to Nabil Qureshi after a debate, and they have this question. You can see their mom in kind of the distance. And they say, well, if God just forgives all Christians and none of them go to hell, why would any Christian do good when they can sin all they want? And this is how he answered them. He said to them, do you love your mom? And the little girl said, of course. And he said, well, what do you think would make her happier? If you cleaned your room because you loved her, or if you cleaned your room because you were afraid she would punish you? And the little girl jumped to answer, well, because we love our mother. And then he saw the light start to go on in her eyes. These fruit of the Spirit, this is not like a list, like do this, do this. No, no, no. This is what will be happening in you as the Spirit tunes us up and turns up the volume on the goodness of Christ. When we gather together, when we gather alone with God's word before him, this will happen as we are moved by the greatest song. But even still, even if we know this to be true, there will be moments when we fail and when we struggle. When we go back to our old habits of the flesh, when we operate out of that drive instead of the new one, when we fail, when it can be so incredibly deflating and discouraging. It's almost like, I know I'm supposed to be growing in my faith, but I feel like it's one step forward and two steps back, or maybe 20 steps back. Like my failures feel so much bigger than my steps that I've taken forward. Well, one more T. So tuning, turning up, and then lastly, time. Time. The Holy Spirit uses time to produce fruit in us. The Holy Spirit is doing a mighty work in us. He is. We are new now. In a letter to the Philippian church, Paul wrote this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit, as much as we're like, I don't know that I'm actually dancing this life properly, he is teaching you new things and growing you. We need to grasp that there is almost an inevitability to the work of the Holy Spirit in some sense. That you are actually farther along in some ways than you might even realize. I showed this video clip a couple years ago, but it seemed appropriate to show it again. It's only a minute and a half or 2 minutes, so if we have that, could we show that?
I'm a forensic artist. Worked for the San Jose Police Department from 1995 to 2011.
I showed up to a place I'd never been, and there was a guy with a drafting board.
We couldn't see them. They couldn't see us.
Tell me about your hair.
I didn't know what he was doing, but then I could tell after several questions that he was drawing me.
Tell me about your chin.
It kind of protrudes a little bit. Especially when I smile.
Your jaw?
My mom told me I had a big jaw.
What would be your most prominent feature?
I kind of have a fat, rounder face.
The older I've gotten, the more freckles I've gotten.
I would say I have a pretty big forehead.
Once I get a sketch, I say thank you very much, and then they leave. I don't see them.
All I had been told before the sketch was to get friendly with this other woman, Chloe.
Today I'm gonna ask you some questions about a person you met earlier, and I'm gonna ask you some general questions about their face.
She was thin, so you could see her cheekbones. And her chin, it was a nice, thin chin.
She had nice eyes. They lit up when she spoke.
Cute nose.
She had blue eyes, very nice blue eyes.
So here we are. This is the sketch that you helped me create. And that's a sketch that somebody described of you.
So yeah, that's...
So if you're sitting there alone, and I said, what's your most prominent feature? Would your answer be, I struggle with sexual sin. I have a messed up relationship with my family. I'm not as prayerful as I ought to be. How would you describe yourself? Is it possible that the work of Christ in you is making you more beautiful than you would say? Is it possible that I could be the person for just a minute on the other side of the screen or whatever to tell you the truth? Which is that you're growing. You're His. That protruding whatever, that doesn't describe you entirely. Jesus is so good. And has accomplished such a tremendous thing that the Spirit of God considers you one of God's children. And He's cleaning you up. Yes, you fall in the mud, He'll clean you up again. He's putting back together the brokenness in our lives. That's what life in the Spirit is. It's allowing Him to tune us and to turn up the volume of Christ. But it's also giving the Holy Spirit time to change us. Something is being changed in us. Listen, I was that 13, 14-year-old boy whose voice refused to change. Yes, this is my changed voice, by the way. And I was, 5 foot nothing and 100 nothing pounds and the whole thing. I was the shortest kid in my class. I was baby-faced as the day is long. Still a little bit, only with wrinkled baby. It's a little different, but I remember being 13 or 14, and I would get so upset. And I would, on a couple occasions, my parents would remind me of this. If we're having lunch with them, they'll tell you about this. I would even cry, and I would just say, am I ever going to grow? Is it ever going to happen? And you know what they'd say? They'd say, look at your mom and your dad. Look at how tall your dad is. He's over 6 foot tall. He has a beard, which I still can't grow. So that was a lie, Mom. But they'd say, of course you're going to grow. Give it time. Give it time. Listen, people, look to your Father. Look to the goodness of Jesus. Give Him time. I'm not saying that let yourself off the hook. And I don't, no. We're not talking about that. Let Him tune you. Let Him turn up the volume of Christ. But also give it time, because it takes time to grow this beautiful, beautiful fruit. May we all walk in step with the song of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that this list of flesh versus fruit, it's not a bunch of stuff I have to go try to do today, as much as it is allowing your Spirit to work in me. And so God, I would ask, as we try to sort through this life of the Spirit, as we get into some of those big out there sort of things and praying for miracles and all that kind of stuff, Father, would you start inside? Because this is a big deal, allowing us to see what it means to daily, daily, daily live in your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.